I know that many of you know this, but I have to explain it each year for those who do not. In the first century, the early church, every Sunday, not just one Sunday per year, when they came together, someone said, "He is risen," and everybody else answered, "He is risen indeed." So this morning I say to you, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Remember that next time we do it. Amen. I want you, if you would, we have several scriptures that we're going to look at first this morning. So please turn with me to Philippians. It's after Ephesians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to talk to you about this great, great miracle today. We all know what we're focusing in on today, but I will go probably a little different direction than what you would expect. So pray that you'll listen with your heart. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. We're going to read this first, and I'm going to pray, and then we will look at the other scriptures. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform," and I want you to just let these things sink in that we will be able to pull them back up a little while later this morning, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." That verse 21 is what I really want you to hear. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Now let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and I thank You, Lord, that You promise us, Lord, we all have an anointing from You. And I pray for the anointing to preach and to teach this morning. Lord, I don't have anything in my own strength that will give life to anyone. My words are lifeless, but Your words are filled with life and power, and they give us great glimpses of the greatness of Christ, and they reveal to us things we had not seen before. And so Your words are glorious and they're wonderful. And this morning I pray that as I come with my feeble attempts, Lord, to bring Your word, that You would transform them and You would make those words pregnant with Your power and Your glory, and open blind eyes that they may see, touch hearts that have grown hard and cold. And Lord, this morning that we might lift up and exalt the glorified risen Christ, knowing that You're alive and You're in our midst today. And I thank You for that and pray that You would receive all honor and glory in the remainder of this service. For it's in the precious name of Jesus of Nazareth that we pray. Amen. So, Philippians chapter 3 again, that one verse, verse 21. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Now, I want to teach you something for just a moment. The Bible gives us what we call, and it's, this can be abused, so I'm going to teach it to you correctly, what we call the progressive revelation of God. God revealed Himself to Adam and Eve. He placed them in a garden. They did not have the full revelation of everything that would come in later ages. They did not have the Bible and all of Christian history. They had a revelation of God, and they had one law. God revealed Himself. And then after sin came in, years later, a man named Abraham had a revelation of God, a revelation of Jehovah. God spoke to him and revealed much about His character, much about Himself to Abraham. But Abraham did not have what everyone later would have. He had a limited revelation of the Lord, even as ours is limited. Yet nevertheless, those who would come after Abraham, like Moses received further revelation of the Lord, and that further revelation never contradicts previous revelation. And so that which Moses saw was added to that which Abraham had seen, and that was added to that which Adam and Eve had seen. And so we go through the Old Testament, and God adds revelation. He adds revelation through the prophets, and each revelation adds more revelation to that which has previously been received. And then Jesus comes and we see the revelation of the incarnate Son of God walking out His mission on earth and carrying our sins to the cross. And then we have the revelation of the ascended Christ. And then we have the revelation in the book of Revelation, the unveiling, the revealing of the Christ in eternity future. And so we have all of these revelations of Christ. Now, I want to talk to you for a moment. That's just a little foundation. We're going to look at miracles for a moment. But first, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3. The reason I mentioned Revelation is the Old Testament saints had limited understanding of the afterlife, and yet they had glimpses that were so powerful that as we see them recorded, we need to see what they saw. There are many liberals today who will say that the Old Testament saints did not even know that there was an afterlife and didn't believe in life after death, but we have scriptures that show us otherwise. And I want to show you two or three very, very significant ones this morning. And so Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, we're not going to camp out here, but I want you, because some people will get thrown here, where it says, and many of those who sleep in the original, it's not saying some, but not all. It's saying many as in a multitude. You could rephrase it this way and say a multitude sleeping in the dust of the earth. It is many, many is what it is saying. And so all of those who are sleeping in the dust of the earth, listen very closely, because this is you and I one day, unless Jesus comes first. Those who are asleep in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, go backwards. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? I just want you to hear that verse because it speaks of a separation that takes place that is important even in the Old Testament in their limited revelation. I want you to see this, that the writer says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men? Of course, the answer is God does. But who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? Right there, talking about the unseen part of us. Spirit and soul, when we die, the Bible says, if we are in Christ, now I will say that. The Bible says, if we are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so our spirit is with the Lord, and yet the flesh is in the dust of the earth, as we will see again later. Now I want you to go to Job. Go backward to Job. It's before Psalms. To a most amazing to me passage of Scripture. Job chapter 19. To me, this is truly an astounding passage because it was during a time of relative limited revelation of eternal life and of what it would mean to live again after you die. And so I want you to hear the words of Job because they are foundational. What I'm going to be sharing with you today, I'm going to be talking about something that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion and every other philosophy of life. And I'm going to be sharing something with you that is the cornerstone to the faith, even though many have rejected it today. And so it's important. I'm not just preaching, I'm instructing. I'm laying a foundation here today. And so we're going to see something that's very important, but this foundation, this cornerstone, we find part of it right here in Job, many, many, many years before Christ. So chapter 19, verse 25, and I want you to hear the certainty with which Job speaks. For I know, not I think or I perceive or I hope, but listen to this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after, listen to this amazing statement from an Old Testament believer with limited revelation. And after my skin or my flesh is what? Destroyed. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now you may think what's so unusual, but you will understand in a moment. But here is the foundation. Here's what I want you to understand. He is saying, I know my Redeemer lives with certainty. I know my Redeemer lives, and one day He will literally stand upon the earth. For those of you who've been taught that Jesus' second coming is some spiritual thing, no, the Bible says He will stand upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that He will stand upon the earth. And furthermore, I know with certainty. Listen at the almost unbelievable, almost self-contradicting statement. I know that even after my skin is destroyed by death, yet I shall see God, how? In my flesh. He didn't say as a ghost or some disembodied spirit. He said, even after my flesh is destroyed, I am going to see the Redeemer, the Messiah, standing upon the earth, and I'm going to see God in my flesh. What an amazing statement. So I want to take you back. I'm going to talk about this miracle. But I want to take you back first through some miracles. You know, in our language, in our understanding of the Word of God, and truly to us, this is a greater miracle than any other miracle. We say, the greatest miracle is salvation. And some of you would testify because you know what you once were. In an age when people say, oh, people never change. This is the amazing miracle of God. That He can take a hell-bound sinner. He can take someone bound by drugs and by all kinds of degradation. He can take someone whose life is a mess, who's destroyed, who's lost all hope. He can take someone whose heart is as hard as solid rock. And in one moment, and He does this every day all over this globe, in one moment, His Word, something in His Word pierces somebody's heart and softens it. And though we can't see it with our natural eyes, that heart, that inward man becomes soft and begins to change. And the entrance of God's Word brings light and understanding. And that life that was wrecked and that was destroyed and was on the way to hell, suddenly Jesus said that if we are in Christ, or Paul says, any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. What a miracle. And some of you have known in your own life, some of you have seen others, and you know what it's like to see a heart totally, radically change so that the outworking in that life is different and it's visible and it's obvious to other people. And we go back and we think about, some of you could testify to other miracles in your lives. I could tell you of miracles in my life. I could tell you of miracles in my grandmother's life. I could tell you of miracles that were firsthand through my years on this earth. Many of you could testify to that. And then we can go back through the years and we can read and we know of miracles that have taken place all the way back to the time of Christ during the years that have passed since the cross and since the resurrection. The miracles that the Lord has done in the lives of His people, His church. And then we go back and we think about Jesus as He walked on this earth, as He wrapped Himself in human flesh, as God took on human flesh and became a man, and He performed miracles on the earth, and they astound us. We see Jesus in the Gospels, and we see Him touching blind eyes, and suddenly they can see. And we see Him casting out demons, people who are tormented by demonic things, because they've opened the doorway to the enemy in their heart and in their soul. And He speaks a word, and those things have to flee from His presence, and a person becomes whole once again. We see Him delivering people from sin and bondage, and we see Him raising them up to be new creations. And even the beginning of His life on earth, the virgin birth. I don't have time to teach on this morning. But if you want to go back and study something truly astounding, when you go back and you look at how a virgin conceived and a baby was formed with no influence from a human father, the blood in a mother is formed because of the human father's input, not the mother. The mother and the child can have two different blood types because the baby does not share the mother's blood. And God, the Bible says He prepared a body for Himself in Mary. Jesus was God taking on human flesh with no help from a human father in this production. And so we have all of these miracles, and we go back through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is replete with all types of miracles that amaze us. The burning bush, as Moses stood before the burning bush, and the bush was consumed, it was burning, but it was not consumed. And we see the walls of Jericho falling because of faith, because of great faith. Some of these miracles stand out even greater to us. Like, we think that somehow some things are harder for God than others. And we see Moses standing by the sea, and this man, God says, stop whining to me, lift up your hands and part the ocean. And so by faith, he lifts up his hands and the ocean parts. And we see Joshua the conqueror as he goes into the promised land. And as this man, perhaps one of the greatest moments of faith in the entire history of the world by a mortal man, as this man speaks in faith and the sun and the moon stand still, so that a battle can be completed before they move again. Miracles. And we go back to the creation of man in the garden. When God created man in His own image, we think we're so advanced, but you don't have a clue, and I don't have a clue what Adam and Eve were like before the fall. Created in the image of God with no fallenness, no curse upon creation, no taintedness, pure mind, pure body, perfect before the Lord, in perfect communion with the Creator of the universe. An amazing miracle is God, who previously is the supreme ruler of the universe with no peer. Though He has created angels, He now wants to pour Himself into a creation that is like Him. And He creates a man and a woman. And then we can just go even further back, the creation of all of the angels. And before that, God, which we cannot even comprehend, stands. He doesn't have to stand. Exists in the blackness of space, and with a thought and with a word says, let it be. Creation comes into existence. All of these miracles. Today we're celebrating a greater miracle than all of that. All of that. Something that, as you're going to see, separates our faith from every other type of thought, from every other religion, and you'll understand in a moment what I'm saying. It has to do, it's not just about the resurrection this morning, it is about the resurrection. But I want to teach you something. It has to do with our view of the human body. That may sound strange to you, but it won't in a moment. This amazing power that we come together today and we celebrate Christ's resurrection, we're going to be looking at our resurrection. But we come together and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today. This incredible power of God to preserve this man's body that it would not decay for 3 days. And then to bring it, to renew it, bring it back to life, change it into such a glorified body as we see recorded in the Word of God. Amazing, amazing, amazing power that does not even cause God to break a sweat. And we are promised the gift of this great miracle also. For some of you, what I'm about to share will sound like a fairy tale to you. This is not some new charismatic teaching that I'm giving you. This is foundational, historic, ancient Christian truth. Nothing new. Job said, and we read it, I know that after my skin is destroyed, I am still going to see God in my flesh. Now, most other religions have what we would call a low view of the human body. In other words, most religions and most spiritual exercises, Eastern mysticism, all of these things, their view of the body is that the body is not, cannot ever be anything good or spiritual, and that we have to be set free from this body. In other words, that we meditate and we find an altered state of consciousness that allows us to be freed from the constraints of this body and this mind in order to encounter God. Or that we live this life, and if you know of many religions, they beat themselves and they bloody themselves as though, because the body is bad, and as though they can punish themselves enough, then they will experience the reality of spiritual truth and of the God, that whatever God that they are seeking to be one with. And so there's this whole attitude that other religions burn the body. Historically, Christianity preserves the body. The people of God have always preserved the body, cared for the body. Not that it has to be in some perfect state, as you will see in a few moments, but that it is a good thing. God created His creation, and He said, "Behold, it is good." And so, contrary to every other form of faith and religion, the Word of God says that the physical matter is not less than spiritual matter. Heaven isn't some state where we're suddenly freed from all of this. Heaven is where everything is transformed. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. We are given glorified bodies like Christ that we'll talk about in a moment. But they are very real, and they are very much material, just a different kind of material. Job said, "I know that after my skin is destroyed, I will still see God in my flesh." Many Christians do not think this way today, or do not even know this, because it's not taught in the churches. You think that somehow we're going to just suddenly be set free from this body and we're going to be ghosts flitting around haunting places or something. That's contrary to the Word of God. We have a high view of the body. I remember in Pastor Maggie's Exodus class that she's doing, I was just so excited when she got to the part about the bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph. Because if you remember when Joseph was in slavery in Egypt, and then he was raised up second to Pharaoh and his family, 70 members of his family, his father and his brothers and servants, they all came from Canaan, and they came and they, Abraham had already been told years before that these people would multiply and would become a great nation, but they would be in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And so this Joseph is about to die, and he brings his sons before him. And he says, "I want you to promise something to me." He said, I'm going to die, and you're going to embalm me, and you're going to put my body in a sarcophagus or whatever they did. And he said, "But after we go back, when time is past, and God delivers His people out of this land, when our nation leaves Egypt, promise me that you won't leave my bones in Egypt." And it is so amazing how they passed that oral tradition down, and they remembered the words of Joseph. And the day came when Moses came and said, "Let my people go." And all the people were gathered together, and over 2 million people were ready. And as they went out of Egypt, they did not forget the bones of Joseph. He was a man of faith, and he said, "Take my bones to the promised land." And I'm so amazed when I read these scriptures, and 40 years, you know the story, they couldn't go into the promised land because of sin, because of lack of faith. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and an entire generation had to die off. I've done the math before, and there are over 2 million people. That whole generation has to die. We don't see this in the movies, the Ten Commandments, but it was a constant funeral service. Every day, if you do the math, more than 4,000 people died per day, average. 4,000 people being buried in the desert sand as these people wandered in the wilderness waiting for the next generation to be raised up that would have faith to go into the promised land. And they dropped their bodies in the sand of the desert, but not Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones were carried according to his faith. And he said, "Take my bones to the promised land." And when they went into the promised land and they conquered Jericho and they found the allotment for their tribes, then Joseph was buried in the promised land. We have to remember a great truth. And so I want to begin to develop this. We will live forever in a body. Be sure you get this down this morning. We will live forever in a body, not as a ghost flitting around from haunt to haunt, not some spirit just moving through some mystical realm. We will live forever in a body, but it is a glorified body if we are in Christ. It is a body that has been changed to become like the body of Jesus Christ after His resurrection, which we celebrate today. I want us to remember what that body was like. We are able to piece together these things from what we read in the Gospels after His resurrection. Jesus was able to move just by thought. He was able to be wherever He wanted to be in this glorified body that had been raised and changed when He was brought back from the dead. He was able to appear in a locked room in the upper room and meet the disciples. He was able to go out to the Mount of Olives and to ascend to the right hand of the Father in a literal physical body that they looked at as He went up, and suddenly He was taken out of sight as He was covered with the Shekinah glory, the light of God Himself, the same cloud that had rested over the tabernacle many, many years before. The cloud, it says, hid Him. He was able to move through solid stone as He appeared in that upper room. And as He said to the disciples, "Look at me," He appeared in a locked room, and yet He said, "Look at me and see, touch the nail prints, touch the scars in my hands, that you might know that I am flesh and blood. Touch me." And then He appeared on the Sea of Galilee as the disciples were fishing. And do I understand what I am sharing with you? No, I don't understand it. I won't understand it until we get there. But He cooked fish for breakfast. And the disciples left their boats and came, and He sat and He ate with them. And the Bible says that we will meet Him in the great marriage supper of the Lamb when He comes again. Now, we don't completely understand this glorified body. The Apostle Paul didn't even understand it. He says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." That's what Paul said. "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We are promised the same glorified body as what was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today, and it touches all of us, today people are obsessed with their body image. And I know that there's not a person in this room of any age that hasn't had this touch them at some point, this obsession with our bodies, that we are in a society that bombards us with images of what we're supposed to look like, of what the ideal man or woman is. We're bombarded with it all of the time, and people live in great, great anxiety because they think that they don't look as they should look. And so women are many women never feel like they are who or what they're supposed to be because they don't measure up to the airbrushed images that we see in magazines. Men do the same thing, and they do all of their work to have a sculpted body in a gym. And some of us, it wouldn't matter how much work we did, we still wouldn't have the body that we wanted. But beloved, I want you to hear this. Whatever the ideal is, because every generation has its own ideal, and every culture has its own ideal. The Greeks that had their ideal of what the human body should look like. We have our ideal of what the human body should look like. The Victorian England period had their ideals of what the body should look like. No matter what our ideal is, whatever the perfect human form is. Because somewhere in the heart of God, there is a perfect ideal. Whatever the perfect form, the perfect man, the perfect woman, whatever that ideal form is, I can tell you with assurance today that when He splits the eastern skies and He comes for His people, we will in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we will be transformed into that image, that perfect image, which He already bears. Compared to what we had in the garden, the Bible speaks of our body now. I know that We cast off many restraints in our society and our culture today. But the Bible says that compared to what Adam and Eve had, the glorious bodies that they had, covered in light, we have what the Bible calls a body of humiliation, a body of shame. It's fallen. It's been changed because of the sin that came into the human race. And so we have this body of humiliation. Paul, the apostle, calls it this vile body that will be changed in a moment into the image of the Son of God in a twinkling of an eye. In the Bible, in the earth, there have been three times when men have gotten just a glimpse, not the fullness, just a glimpse of this glorification of man in the presence of God. If you remember, Moses went up on the mountain 40 days. He met with God. He saw the fire, the glory of God. He was given the Ten Commandments. He met with the Lord and the people. If you remember, they were creating the golden calf. And the Bible says when he came down off of that mountain, his face shone. It literally glowed with light. And it shone for a period of time. It slowly faded. And it so startled the people that he had to put a veil over him, over his face, that they would not see the glory. Listen to me. The glory of God shining through a man and upon a man. And so this is just a little glimpse. And then we see in the New Testament when Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there for just a brief moment, the veil is pulled back. And he who took on human flesh, he who took on a body of humiliation, suddenly the disciples see him as radiant as the sun, so bright that they cannot look upon him, and they see the glorified body, the glorified Christ in advance, or at least a partial glimpse of the glorification of Christ. After he was raised from the dead, he still veiled that. As they walked with him, often they did not even recognize him. And he kept the image of man. But once he passed into the heavens and entered into the presence of God, then we see him in the book of Revelation. We see him with eyes like lightning and with hair as white as wool. We don't see the man walking by the Sea of Galilee anymore. We see the radiant Christ in his glorified body, shining brighter than the sun, which human eyes cannot even bear to look upon. And we see one other glimpse as Stephen was being carried out to be stoned, and he preaches Christ to the enemies of God. He preaches Christ, and the Bible says that his face began to shine, and it became like the face of an angel as they looked upon him. This is God, listen to me, this is God manifesting his glory, his light through a man, through the body of humiliation. And the Bible says that Christ has now been raised. Christ has now been glorified. He now has that glorified body. And it says that he is the first fruit. That word means the tithe. You give your first fruit to the Lord when we pass the offering plate, many of you, and that is the first fruit of what you have received. It is the first fruit. The Bible says that Jesus was the first fruit. He was the tithe of the resurrection. That when he died and he was resurrected, he was not the only one. He was the first of many to come. He was the first of what God would do in the earth as he would raise sons and daughters to glorified bodies in the great resurrection, which is yet to come when Jesus comes again. Mankind was created to live in a body forever. There will be a glorified body, and I'm going to use another word now, which is fitted, prepared, fitted for something. We use that word. Something has to be fit for the use for which it's intended, right? And so there's a glorified body that is fitted for heaven. You can't exist in heaven unless you're fit for heaven. You can't live in heaven unless Christ lives in you. And then when He comes again, He's going to give us glorified bodies that are prepared and fitted for the celestial atmosphere, whatever that means, of heaven, that we are fitted to live forever in these bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you have never thought of this before, and it's not a pleasant thought. And so I won't dwell on it long. But you need to understand that everyone will receive a body that is fitted for something. Just as we live forever with Christ, everyone lives forever somewhere. And so the Bible says that when the dead are raised, the small and the great, the wicked and the righteous will all be raised. We will receive a body that's glorified and is like Christ and is fitted for heaven. The Bible says that those who are unrighteous, those who have rejected Christ, will receive a body fitted for destruction. And I want you to hear the words that the Bible uses because it's a great mystery. But it says that we will receive a body which is fit for everlasting destruction. Not we, but those who are outside of Christ. What sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Everlasting destruction. Destruction means an end. It means something's destroyed. But the Bible is telling us that, and I want you to hear the illustration here, that God, who is able to take a bush in the desert and to set it ablaze with fire and keep it from burning up as Moses stands in his presence, is able to take a wicked, hell-bound sinner. You don't want to hear this, but it's truth, and I can't hold back truth from you. God is able to take someone who has rejected Him, that does not have the equipment that I talk about sometimes, the Spirit of God on the inside. God is able to take that body and raise it from death also and fit it for everlasting destruction, to be in such an intense thing that He would call it destruction, and yet it never, ever, ever is consumed or ends. Away from the presence of God. Now we'll leave that thought because we're talking about something beautiful and glorious this morning. Now it's a great enough miracle if we consider, let's just say that perhaps we're still alive when Jesus comes again. Jesus appears and the Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will suddenly, just like that, we will be changed and we will have that glorious body like Him. You know, let me just say it that way. As soon as our eyes are fixed upon Him, we're going to be just like Him in body. Glorious, resurrected, glorified body. But suppose time goes by and our body is in the ground, or let's just use those who are already there. As time goes by, throughout Earth's history, multitudes have been laid in the dust of death. And they have, I do not want to be graphic or crude, but you'll have to bear with me for a moment because I want you to look in your mind's eye and I want you to look and I want you to see this great, great, great miracle that's going to take place. I want you to admire the Lord and what He is going to do based upon what He did at the resurrection of His Son. There are millions and millions of bodies. Some lay in coffins. Some lay in shallow graves. Others were lost in the ocean. They died at sea. They were thrown overboard. Were killed in wars and battles. And some sank to the bottom of the ocean just to decay and be carried throughout the ocean by currents of water. Look down in your mind's eye for a moment at the multitudes who have been tortured, who've been burned at the stake for the gospel of Christ, and their bodies were just ashes and they were carried out and thrown in the river. This isn't the place to talk about whether cremation is right or wrong this morning, but all of those who have been burned, whose ashes are somewhere today, who've just been reduced to a little bit of carbon, the elements from which we came. Think in your mind's eye. Look in. Just look into the grave for a moment. Those whose bodies have been corrupted, as the Bible says, who have decayed, who are nothing more than just some matter that is left. And listen to what the Word of God says. The trumpet sounds, and it doesn't matter if your body has decayed and been scattered all over the face of this planet. God knows every element, every smidgen of carbon in every person's distinctive individual body. God knows this little bit of carbon and this molecule of water. This came from the body of Alexander the Great. This little bit of carbon and this little bit of water. Some of it's over here. Some of it's on another continent. God is so great. I cannot tell you this morning how great my God is. Do not limit your God. Do not think that anything is impossible. He spoke the entire thing into existence. And He is able to keep track of every particle, every molecule, every atom. And He knows where every little speck of dust is that made up the Apostle Paul. He knows where every little speck of dust is that made up those who were burned at the stake and their ashes were taken out, thrown into the river, and it flew into the ocean, and it was recycled through all kinds of different generations. God knows where every element is. And on that day when He says time is filled and it is time, and He speaks and the trumpet blows, all of those who rest in the earth who have died in Christ are going to be brought back, and all everything that made up their body is going to come back together. And at the same moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be miraculously changed, transformed, and it will be like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection. It will be fit to live in heaven forever, never to die again. Admire this great miracle. This great, great miracle. What a great miracle that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. But Jesus was perfect anyway. What a miracle to take someone who has wrecked their life in sin and rebellion against God, and to start work one day on the inside and to change their heart and make it equipped to receive the Spirit of God and to be born again and to begin to change and to become a new person beginning on the inside. And then one day when that body has been left in the dust and that soul has gone to be with God, and 10,000 years perhaps have passed, the trumpet sounds. And God, you can say this is outlandish. If you don't believe this, you don't believe the Bible. You take this out and you take the cornerstone out. If you think Jesus was just raised some spiritual being, some spirit being, you take the heart out of the gospel. This is what separates the gospel from everything else. God is going to raise up those out of the dust of the earth, out of death, from thousands of years of time, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to transform them for eternity. Admire this great miracle. There is no reincarnation. Reincarnation is going into body after body after body. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. My friend, you're given one body. One body for all of eternity. Yes, it will be changed and glorified if you're in Christ, but it will still be you. The Bible says you will be recognized for who you are, but you'll have the perfect image of the ideal man or woman like the Son of God. We are given one body, and no matter what happens to it, God is able to raise it back up and change it and glorify it for eternity. Thousands who were cut off by martyrdom, whose bodies were burned, whose bones were thrown into rivers. I think of my hero, one of my heroes, Polycarp, who lived in the first century, who loved the Lord with a great passion and lived to be an old man, and he refused to bow to the emperor, to the Roman emperor, as God. And so he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. And as they led him out to be burned, and they had created the pile and the pole that he would be, the stake that he would be bound to, and he willingly went. And they said, we'll give you one more opportunity. In reality, they didn't tell him he had to renounce Christ, because they believed you could have all the gods you wanted as long as you made Caesar God and you worshiped him. So they just wanted him to burn incense to Caesar and say that Caesar was God. What kind of believer are you and I? Just a little compromise. Just a little compromise. I could burn this, and then later I can just go back to Christ. And Polycarp said, for 86 years, I have served him and known him. 86 years I have known my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How could I now blaspheme the name of my God and my King? And they took him to the stake, and as the flames licked up around his body, he worshiped the Lord. As his body was reduced to ashes, the supernatural power of God was upon him to strengthen him as he glorified God. And then his body burned, and the wood burned, and it all mixed together into just a heap of ashes. And they took his ashes out to the dump or to the river, and somewhere they are today. And when that trumpet sounds, I will see Polycarp standing in the presence of God with his own eyes and ears and his own body, but changed and glorified, magnificent like Christ himself. And you and I will experience the same thing. You see, when that day comes, it's not going to be that that power is something that's suddenly going to happen, that Christ, oh, suddenly he's waited 2,000 or 3,000 years and now he's able. Oh, now suddenly he's given power by the Father and he can do that. No, the Bible says right now, seated on the throne of God, that that power is resident within him. And it is the same power that saves your soul first. And changes you into a new creation. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the same power that will raise you from the dead and fit you with a body for eternal life. Our first scripture said that it is the power which is working by which he is able to subdue all things. It's the power that was coming from him that subdued you when you were running in rebellion against God, subdued your heart and changed it and softened it and gave you a new heart, gave you the Spirit of God within you that you might have the power to live. It's that power that keeps you, that changes you. Paul said, oh, that I might know the power of his resurrection in this life. That power is constantly at work, subduing satanic forces, subduing rebellious people and bringing them to him and transforming them. I remember a few years back the story of a man that his life was total disaster. His life was wrecked by sin, as all of our lives have been at some point. His life was a total sham. He had ruined his marriage. He was living in immoral relationships. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol and every disaster. He was in trouble with the law. He was running from God. Everything that you can imagine was wrong in his life. And he was giving up all hope and he was overwhelmed by it all. And he found himself one day in this hotel room on one of the upper floors. And there he was flipping through the channels, and he was despairing of life itself. And he flipped through the channels, and he flipped through the channels, and he thought, why do I even want to live? Why don't I just end it all right now? And as he got up, the last time that he hit the remote, the TV stopped on a Christian TV channel. And you know what I think of most Christian TV channels. So this is going to show you even more the great power of God. And he walked out the hotel room, he opened the sliding glass door, and he went out on the balcony, and he held on to the railing for a moment, and the preacher was talking in the background. He didn't want to hear anything, and he put his legs over, and he got on the outside of the railing, and he held on, and he looked down at the parking lot many floors below, and he got ready to end his life. And just before he was going to let go, the preacher on the TV, the televangelist, that we've all probably at times thought, yeah, all right. The televangelist said, I see a man right now who's about to take his life, and you need to stop. You've despaired. He began to describe him. He began to describe his circumstances. And he said, God wants you to know that you should not do this, that He loves you with an everlasting love, and that He has the power to take your wrecked life and turn it inside out and give you a good life and to fill you with Himself and to wash away your past and wash away all of your sins. And that man was gripped as he held on to the railing, and the Word of God, not the Word of the man, the Word of God penetrated and went into that hard, destroyed heart. And a miracle, in a split second, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye on the inside, he was changed from one man to a new man. And he went back over the railing and he got on his knees in the room and he said, God, I give my life to you. If you have the power to change me, save me and change me. And he got up a changed man. It doesn't take rehabilitation. It doesn't take 12 steps. It doesn't take self-help books. It takes an encounter with the living God. And I'm amazed when I see that power of Christ to subdue. And it's that same power, because it is just as great a miracle when He transforms a soul like that on the inside and begins working to the outside. It's when He comes again and this vile body is made like His own. Multiply that little story that some of you would say, oh, what a coincidence. Multiply that by tens of thousands who've encountered Christ and the power of God whose lives have been changed. Church, He has the power to save. He has the power to transform. He has the power to keep you from going back to your life of sin. He has the power to heal and to deliver. He has the power to fit us with a body to live eternally, like that body of the glorified Christ. The soul and the spirit of man, the word we read, the unseen part goes upward. The body goes to the earth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it arises. I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day He shall stand upon the earth. And I know, though this message is unpopular, and though the world can mock, I know, like Job, that once my flesh is destroyed, I'm still going to see Him in my flesh. I want you to close with me by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great thing that we're celebrating today. It's not just some fairy tale. This is a great thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Let me be sure that I emphasize this the right way when I read it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, speaking of Adam, by capital M man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ. In Christ, those who are in Christ, all shall be made alive. Let's stand. Beloved, He is risen. you, Lord. Praise and worship. We're going to close with song. If you have any need today, I just want to impress this upon your hearts that He is able. He is able. My God, if He's able to let your destroyed flesh after you die be brought back and raised up with a new and glorious body, He's able to do whatever work on the inside needs to be done today. It's a response of faith. Faith is what pleases Him. Faith brings about a changed heart. Faith is what we need. So if you have a need this morning, if you need prayer, or if you want to yield your heart to the Lord to be born again, I invite you to come and let us pray with you and have that kind of faith that believes God for everything that's needed.